Blog Talk Radio.
Nobody greater. Nobody.
Bible Study Power Hour. It is March the 14th, 2023, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. We are getting started a little late today. The time slipped up on me. I did not realize it was 7 o'clock. As this time, new time change has affected us, and I just did not realize that the time had gone by so fast. But good evening. We welcome you. We thank God for all of you who are on the line, those of you who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We thank God for all of you. Of course, you know that First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we are having in-person service. You are cordially invited to come and have service with us. Our service starts every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We are in the sanctuary. You can come and be a part of the service of First Baptist. We also invite you to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. You can watch our Sunday morning service on Facebook, 10 o'clock, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. Go there. Also, on the Facebook page, you will find more information about First Baptist. You'll find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. You'll also find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. There is a call-in number, area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number, and you can be a part of the Bible study, or you can click on the web link, and you can hear the Bible study that way as well. I want to thank First Baptist for a wonderful Family and Friends Day on last Sunday. We had a great time, had a great fellowship service, and we enjoyed the fellowship of seeing those who have come from far and near, people we had not seen in a long time. And I want to thank First Baptist for a wonderful, wonderful Family and Friends Day. The food was fantastic. The service was fantastic. And I think everyone enjoyed themselves. So again, I want to thank all of you who worked so hard to make sure that First Baptist had a wonderful Family and Friends Day. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another night of Bible study. We pray, God, that as we go into your word, you will open our hearts and open our minds, make us receptive to your word, that we may understand the word of the Lord tonight, that you will give us guidance, give us clarity as we study your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, our lesson tonight comes from 2 Chronicles, 7th chapter. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. We're going to start in the 12th verse and work our way down to the 22nd verse. 2 Chronicles 7 and 12. Our lesson is called God Promises to Hear and Forgive. Last week, we talked about Solomon bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city after the temple had been dedicated. This lesson follows that same pattern, that same lesson, during the same time, roughly about the same year, and the same time as the dedication of the temple. Many times we need help. We tend to seek it from other people, especially trusted friends and counselors. And there's nothing wrong with that because we need to have each other's feedback. But God intended us to help one another. However, sometimes we are so concerned about seeking out other people's ideas or suggestions that we forget about God. But just what does it mean to seek God? It means to follow after him and his ways when we face a decision or a problem. This lesson tonight directs us to seek God's face, which adds a personal element to his instruction. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 through 5, recorded that King Solomon built and furnished the temple to God in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles 6, 1 through 11, as Solomon conducts the dedication service, he recounts the history behind the building project. Then in verse 12 through 42, Solomon offers a prayer of dedication for the temple, which includes a request for God to forgive his people for their sins. In chapter 7, from which our lesson comes, verses 1 through 11 continue to describe the events of the temple dedication by revealing the ways in which the king and the people worship God during that dedication celebration. As I said before, last week we talked about this roughly about the same period. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant into the brand new temple, and he has dedicated the temple. Our lesson picks up right after that in the book of 2 Chronicles. This first verse says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." After the king and the people completed the dedication service, Solomon sent them to their homes, glad and happy that God had shown his goodness to David and to Solomon and to the people. When Solomon returned to his house, this first part of the verse says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night." Now, if you remember, this is the second time that God had appeared to Solomon at night. Not long after he ascended unto the throne, he appeared to him at night. We are not told just how God appeared to Solomon, but it must have been in some way that made him positive that it was the Lord. It's interesting that both times God appeared to Solomon was at night. Whether this has a special meaning to the word or not, I cannot be for sure. But it's likely that God chose the nighttime so that Solomon could give him complete attention. God often brings thoughts to us at nighttime when there are few things to cloud our minds, few things to take our attention. When God appeared to Solomon the second time, he said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer." God assured Solomon that he had heard his prayer, meaning that he had accepted his prayer. In addition, God said that he had also chosen this place to himself for a house of sacrifice. In other words, God was affirming that he had chosen the temple as his special place to accept the sacrifice. Verse 13 says, "And if I shut up the heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among thy people." Here the Lord begins his message to Solomon with a warning about Israel's future. He gives them some probable judgments that could fall upon the people if they were disobedient. First, the Lord said, "If I shut up the heavens, that there be no rain." You see, one of the judgments that God would bring upon Israel for their disobedience would be holding back the rain. Then God said, "If I command the locusts to devour the land," the second probable judgment that could fall upon Israel was God send swarms of locusts, or what we call grasshoppers, to eat up their crops. Finally, God said, "Or if I send pestilence among thy people." The third probable judgment upon a sinful Israel would be that God would send an epidemic of disease, which could potentially kill many people. God was reminding Solomon that the nation that future disobeyed would bring discipline in the form of natural disasters such as drought, locusts, and plagues. God made it clear that these judgments were not hypothetical, but they would actually occur in order to discipline his people if they failed to obey him. But certainly, Israel's punishment for disobedience would include more than judgments of God listed here. In verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal the land." This is a very well-known scripture that most Christians know. We have heard that scripture over and over again. What he is saying is, not only does God tell Solomon what judgments could fall upon Israel for this disobedience, he also tells him what the people could do to remedy or fix any of the situations that occurred. If Israel was disobedient and God brought these judgments upon them, there was nothing the people could do to prevent the judgments. But God offered them a way to end the judgments. First, notice that even though Israel may be disciplined by God for their sins, he still referred to them as my people, if my people, which are called by my name. They were God's people because he had called them. He had called them to himself. He had called them and they belonged to him. God chose Israel. They will always be his people. People did not commit to God. God committed to them. And so he called them by his name. And since God was speaking about Israel as a nation, national repentance is in view here. The whole nation was expected to do at least four things in order to stop God's judgment. They were expected to do four things to stop God's judgment. First, God said, if my people will humble themselves. The Hebrew word for humble means to subdue one's pride. Subdue one's pride and submit in self-defying loyalty to God and his will. Humility is the first step to returning to God's favor. Without it, there can be no true recognition of having done wrong. If you never say, I'm sorry, that means you don't think you've done wrong. Whenever Israel or God's people dishonored his name, they were to humble themselves. They needed to let go of their pride and realize their wrongdoing and need for God. So you must first humble yourself. And then secondly, God says that if his people pray, the word pray in this context refers to an acknowledgement and a confession of personal sins and a plea for God's mercy, much like that of David's prayer of repentance. And then third, he said, and seek my face. The word seek in Hebrew is often used in desperate situations in which God is the only possible hope for deliverance. The Hebrew word here, face, can be translated as presence. So seeking a person's face means being in their presence. So to seek God's face means to seek God's presence and to reestablish a broken fellowship with him. You remember in the psalm that David gave to Asaph and his brethren, he said, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles 16:7-11. And even if Israel did the first three things, it would mean nothing unless they did the fourth thing. And that fourth thing was turn from their wicked way and return to the God from whom they have rebelled. The Hebrew word turn here in the Old Testament term for repentance signifies a complete change of direction away from sin and toward God. As an about face in a military style, a turning from wickedness is the essential mark of true repentance. It is a transformed heart and a desire to be genuinely pleasing to God again. The activities of humbling, praying, seeking, and turning should be understood as four aspects of the act of biblical repentance. Let me say that again. The activities of humbling, praying, seeking, and turning should be understood as four aspects of the act of biblical repentance. God said that if his people would do these four things, he demanded, then he would hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The phrase hear from heaven and will forgive their sins was a direct answer to Solomon's prayer that God would hear from the dwelling place, even from heaven. And when thou harvest, he would forgive the land. He would heal the land. God added that he would heal their land. That refers to the land itself, the usefulness of the land. After natural disasters, after weather, God would bring upon it a healing of the land, and the land would be good again. It may also refer to restoring the people from their captivity. Because there was a national sin, God promised that national mercy would forgive and he would heal their land. This proves that God's forgiving mercy leads to his healing mercy. In verse 15, it says, now that God had directed Solomon on how he and the people should respond to him when they sin, God said in this next verse, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attained unto the prayer that is made in this place. In other words, God is saying that he declared that going forward, his eyes will always look favorably on the temple. Ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in that temple. The reference to God's eyes and God's ears. We know that God does not have physical eyes or physical ears, but it talks about the fact that God will be always watching and always listening. Want us to understand this in human terms. So he uses eyes and ears. But we know God does not need human qualities, so God is better than the physical. So what he meant by eyes and ears is that he would always be watching, he would always be hearing, he would always be listening to see if Israel was obeying his will and his way. He would always be watching. You can't hide from God. You can't do stuff in the dark and think God don't see it in the dark. What is done in the dark will surely come to the light. And what God is saying here, that I will always be watching, I will always be hearing. In verse 16, God continued to say in this verse, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Here God gives the reason why his eyes and his ears would be attentive to Israel's prayers made from this temple. He said, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. In other words, God has chosen and sanctified, set aside the temple so that his name would be honored forever. God's name stands for who he is. God's name stands for his character and his being. The Lord also said, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Since God's name would be associated with this sanctified temple. He also said that he would watch over it always. God's eyes conveyed the idea that he would always look out for his people, will always have his full attention. God's heart speaks of his deep concern and his care for his people. God's eyes and God's ears will always be open for the people. Verse 17. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments. You see, after God gives instructions for how the nation, now he begins to talk to Solomon. He focuses directly to Solomon when he said, and as for thee, God was saying, now, Solomon, this is the blessing I have for you. When God said, if thou shalt walk before me as David thy father walked and do according to all that I have commanded thee, the Lord was telling Solomon that he would have to do in order to receive the blessing he had for him. What Solomon had to do in order to get that blessing that God had for him. Solomon had to follow God just like his father David had done. And you know the Bible said that David was one after God's own heart. So Solomon, you got to follow me just like David did. He was to continually seek God's face and to obey his commands. David was to be Solomon's example of how to live before God, how to come before God, how to rule a nation before God. David was the prototype, and Solomon was the follower, the example that David left. In verse 18, God continued to say in this verse, "Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel." If Solomon imitated the life of his father David that lived before him, the Lord promised that when I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, in other words, God would establish Solomon's throne and Solomon's kingdom based on the same covenant as he promised his father David. Covenant of promise that God made to David was, there shall not fail be a man to be ruler in Israel, meaning that David would always have a descendant or a successor to rule over Israel. That covenant, that promise was the David covenant that was made to David in 2 Samuel 7 and 12. I think a few lessons ago, we studied the covenant that God made with David. The covenant was an unconditional covenant, which meant that keeping the covenant depended on God's faithfulness alone and David's behavior. Good or bad had nothing to do with God fulfilling the covenant. However, this verse seems to indicate that Solomon had to be obedient to the Lord in order for God to continue the covenant or the promise. If Solomon or his descendants were disobedient, God would still fulfill the promise of the covenant, but he would chasten or discipline Solomon or the descendant who sat upon the throne. God promised David that he would always have a descendant with the authority to rule, but he never made that promise to Solomon. God only promised Solomon that, one, he would build God a house for his name, two, his kingdom would be established, three, his throne or his royal authority would endure forever, and four, if Solomon sinned, he would be chastised but not removed from the throne. So Solomon's throne or Solomon's authority to rule would continue, but his seed or his descendant would not continue to sit on the throne. The accuracy of this prediction is revealed in Israel's history. Israel had 9 different dynasties, but Judea had only one, David. Jesus, who will one day sit in David's throne, was not from Solomon's line of descendants. He was descendant of Nathan, another son of David. Joseph, Mary's husband, was a descendant of Solomon. And though Joseph legally passed it on to Jesus, just as we all have 2 genealogies, so did Jesus. Mary's genealogy is found in Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38. And Joseph's genealogy is found in Matthew 1, 1 through 16. However, the throne or the authority to rule passed to Jesus through Nathan, another son of David. Therefore, the throne or the authority to rule came through Solomon, but the seed, Jesus Christ, came through Nathan, the last king in Solomon's line to sit upon the throne of Judah. Was Jehoiakim, but the very last king to sit on the throne came in the time of Zedekiah. However, he was a distant relative of Solomon, not a descendant, all of precisely fulfilled God's promise to David. In other words, at some point, as you know the history of Israel, when the nations divided under Solomon's son, a lot of things happened at that point. And even though the seed would continue, it would not continue along the same descendant line, but from a brother's descendant line. But it's the same line. It's kind of hard to explain because you got to remember all these people are related. All of them are related. You know, you got to remember all of that. All of these folks are cousins. All of these people come from Jacob's sons. the 12 tribes. They're all related. So when you talk about one descendant and another descendant, they're all working together, and God used that in order to make his promise come true. Even though it didn't directly come from Solomon, it came from that seed. It came from Jacob's seed. Put it that way. Okay. I know it's kind of confusing at times. Let's go to the next verse, 19. In this verse, God says, but if you turn away and forsake my statute and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, God told Solomon that he expected him to keep his statutes and his judgments. Then God turned to specific acts of disobedience. Solomon was to avoid. First, he said, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, God expected Solomon to keep his focus on him and not turning away from this law, not turning away from his law, that Solomon knew very well. Not only was Solomon to keep God's law, but God also forbade him to go and serve other gods and worship them. The Lord held this warning in high esteem because it speaks of the very first commandment that God gave Moses, thou shalt have no other God before me. Remember that? So breaking this commandment would bring dire consequences. Unfortunately, this is exactly what happened after Solomon's death. Unfortunately, this is exactly what Solomon and most of the other kings of Judah did. They forsook the Lord and followed the false gods of surrounding nations. You know the history of Israel. Over and over again, they began to follow other gods. Verse 20. And God said in this verse, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. If Solomon and the succeeding kings refused to heed God's warning, God said that he would pluck them up out of the root, out of thy land, which I have given them. It was only natural that if the king turned from God, it would be long before the people followed, making everyone guilty. Let me say that again. You got to remember, if the king turned from God, it would cause the whole nation to turn from God, and the whole nation would be guilty. So God declared that if Israel rebelled against him and followed other gods, just like a weed is pulled up out the ground and tossed away, he would pluck them out by the root and put them out of the land. God fulfilled this promise when the Israelites were taken out of the land and carried into captivity by the Assyrians, and then again by the Babylonians. Not only would God remove his people from the land and this house, which I have sanctified my name, will I cast out of my sight and make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. God would cast out of his sight the great and beautiful temple that Solomon built for him. This same place God made holy by attaching his name to it. This house that took Solomon 7 years to complete would no longer be God's dwelling place. It would certainly be destroyed. And that was just what happened when the Babylonians came. God also said that it would make it a proverb or a byword among all nations. In other words, the destroyed temple would become just a monument among surrounding nations, just a place to go look at, a place that was built so many years ago, and it is very interesting, and people could go and just look at it and walk around, but it would never be what it was. It would never be a holy temple, and this is what happened when the Babylonians came in. God gave this message to Solomon because he was supposed to be a godly example for his people. The nation would tend to follow the king, as I said before. If the king slipped, the whole nation slipped. If he followed God, the country would thrive and would have great success. If Solomon strayed away from God, his nation would suffer, and judgment would fall upon the nation. Verse 21. God goes on to say, and this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why doth the Lord done these things unto the land and unto this house? Still talking about the temple, God went on to say that this temple, all of Israel's neighbors who walked past or through the ruins of this temple would look at it with amazement, causing them to ask the question, why has God done this? Of course, the people surrounding Judah would have no idea why Israel's God destroyed or why the temple had been destroyed, or because they knew nothing of Israel's history and God's warning to them. And today, when we go to the Holy Land, you can still see the temple. Well, thirds of it, I think. I think the new temple that was built sometime later, you can still see the Wailing Wall, which is part of the old temple. But that's all it is. It's just a wall. And you can walk around, and you can see the artifacts and the various different things, and you wonder what happened. This is what God's saying. He said that when the people will come and look at this place, it will never be looked at again as a holy place. It'll only be looked at as a tourist attraction or something for somebody to look at or wonder what happened. And then the final verse says, and it shall be answered because they forsook the Lord, their father, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold of other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought out all the evil upon them. Not only did God tell Solomon what questions those who would witness the destruction would have, but he would also say to him, it will be answered. Those questions, why did this happen? Because the people forsook God, the same God that brought them out of Israel, the same God that carried them through 40 years of wilderness wandering, the same God that established them, the same God that placed them in a fertile valley, the same God that gave them everything. They forsook him and sought after other gods and began to worship them. That's the reason why the temple is like it is today. The Lord's people gave themselves to false gods and began to worship those false gods. This is the reason that God brought this judgment upon his people. The word evil here does not mean wrongdoing or unrighteousness when used of God. The word evil means disaster, distress, and trouble. It speaks of God's judgment. The idea of seeking God's face is basic to our relationship and fellowship with him. Once we have trusted in Jesus Christ and his salvation, we become children of God. But just like our human mothers and fathers show their displeasure with our actions by looking away from us and even not talking to us, God also may turn away his face from us as well. We are still his children. I'm going to open the line, and maybe someone would like to comment on the lesson tonight. I know we got started a little late. Our time is running out. We don't have as much time as we would normally have. But I'm going to open the lines to see if anyone would like to speak on the lesson tonight. Let's start with area code 919-6615. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. Good evening.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm good. How about you?
Doing well.
Yeah, I just enjoyed the lesson. I don't have anything, really. It was really, really interesting, and I'm going to go back and read it again.
Okay, thank you. All right. 919, last four digits, 2314. Trustee Mangum, how are you?
Oh, I'm good. Reverend Rogers.
Yes.
Oh, okay. I didn't know if you could hear me or not.
I can hear you.
Oh, okay. I enjoyed the lesson. Really, I don't have that much to say on it. Really, but
okay.
I like the title. When God promised to hear and forgive, and the part when you started off was reading there that was on the that you put out there on the lesson for us today. It's like, you know, sometimes we seek help from other people instead of going to God for help.
Mm-hmm.
Also,
mm-hmm.
I think that was really, you know, because, you know, maybe we need to follow him. And sometimes, like, the impossible becomes possible with God's help.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so you can pray all you want, but the thing is, if you don't obey God, then the impossible won't become a reality until we obey.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. Thank you. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Area code 910, last four digits, 5088. How are you tonight, Deaconess?
I'm you.
Good.
Yes, I enjoyed the lesson tonight, Pastor. I wanted to talk on verse 14, the one that's really a familiar verse about my people would do the four things that you were listing, and then it was an if-then statement. It was a promise from God about if his people followed, these four ways, then his promise to us, God's promise that he would hear and forgive, just like the title that you had up there.
Amen. I
learned a lot from the verses after that, because I know this verse is highlighted all up, but I didn't. I think that's where I stopped it, because meditating on it, because that's such a familiar verse.
It is. It is. We all know that verse. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you. Area code 757, last four digits, 5803. Are you on the line?
I'm here. This is Sherry. Good evening to everyone.
Good evening. How are you?
Good evening.
I'm well. How's everyone?
Good.
Good. Yes, this is real interesting lesson here tonight. I love that Solomon loved God, you know, so much that he wanted to first make that temple, as we learned in last week's lesson. But I love even more that God came to him after the temple was built and let him know that he had approved it as his sacred place, and that it would stay that way as long as they obeyed. And he laid it out specifically how they should, or, you know, how Solomon and all the family should follow or obey God. And as she just mentioned, with the four aspects that you laid out, being humble, praying, seeking, turning, those things there. And, you know, as long as they followed that God would heal the land and it would be passed along. So it was real good and interesting.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Area code 609, last four digits, 9126.
Hello, Pastor. Hello, everyone.
Hello. How are you?
I definitely enjoyed the lesson, and I'm grateful for it. I'm more focused on how God had entered into a covenant with Israel, and he promised to take care of them with conditions. And when he laid down the conditions to Solomon, I certainly got a lot out of that portion of the lesson tonight. So thank you.
I'm going back to, I think I got everybody here. I want to go back and ask a question. Deaconess Rainey, when you were talking about that familiar verse, all of those are action verbs. That means you have to actually do something. Many times we read verses and we don't realize that it actually calls for us to do action. What do you think about that? What do you say about that?
Um, this particular verse, yes, it's telling us that we have to act on it.
Right.
Humbling ourselves.
Right. That's
an
action.
You know, not thinking more highly of ourselves
right.
and praying.
Right.
You want us to
That's
pray without
action.
Ceasing.
That's an action.
It's action,
right.
yeah. And then
right.
seek, like he was talking about, seeking his presence. His presence.
That's an action.
That's an action
yeah.
thing. You have to
yeah.
do that in order to hear from
right.
him.
Right. Right.
And turn from your wicked ways. That's something
that's,
you got to do. You got to turn.
That's a,
you can't
that's
stay
action.
In that position. So yes,
right.
they all are action words.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
those are action words, which means that the people actually have to do that. You just can't say it.
Do it. Mm-hmm.
You have to actually do it in order for it to work.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we think that if we just say the words,
mm-hmm.
it's the same thing. But you have to actually do that in order to get it
yeah.
done, to get the full benefit. You have to actually put yourself in that position to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Those are action words. One other thing that I wanted to ask, I want to go back to... I think it was Trustee Mangum. Question I wanted to ask you about Solomon. You know the story of how his sons divided, or his son Rehoboam, how they divided the land. Do you think that they had any idea of the covenant that God had made with their grandfather David? Or did they care?
I don't think they did, and I don't think, as far as I can remember, though, I don't think they cared.
Mm-hmm. You know, oftentimes mm-hmm. the younger generation forgets or does not care about what happened before them, and I'm afraid that mm-hmm. probably what happened to some of the things with the people of Israel. Over time, mm-hmm. new generations came up. And they did not adhere to what the older generations did. Now, some of the things mm-hmm. the older generations did were wrong, too. But at least they knew who God was. And I think some of the younger generation that came after Solomon just completely forgot all of that
mm-hmm.
and was primarily concerned with just being a king, just ruling. You know, because sometimes when you become the ruler, you think you're the God. You know, you forget that there's a God over you. You know,
that's right.
When you become the ruler, when you become the king, you get a big head. And I think that's what happened to Solomon's sons after they became king. He thought he was it. He thought he was God. And he couldn't do no wrong. And, of course, he forgot all of the stipulations that God had placed upon the nation. And if the leader went wrong, as I always said, if the leader went wrong, then the whole nation would go wrong. And that's another thing that I wanted to bring up. I want to go to Sherry for a minute. Sherry, when we talk about leadership, how important is it for the leader to stay focused?
That's very important, as you said, because if the leader loses focus and starts going astray, then the people that follow him are going to see what he's doing or the leader is doing, and they're going to start having those same tendencies to do what may not necessarily be right if he's gotten off track of what he was supposed to be doing. So then they will soon start to do it, and next thing you know, everybody's like, oh, you know, this is right, so I'm just going to do it because the leader is doing it.
Right. And that's what basically happened with Israel. When we read further on how Israel was captured by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, we find out that was mainly the reason, because the leaders just got weak, and they could not, or they did not, rather, follow the commandments of the Lord. And most importantly, what they did not do, they did not seek God's face. They did not turn from their wicked way. They did not humble themselves. And you cannot be in the favor of God unless you do those things. So that's our lesson for tonight. Does anyone else have anything else they'd like to add? Again, as I said at the beginning, there's nothing wrong with seeking other people's ideas or seeking other people's way of doing things or what they, I can't think of the word right now, seeking other people's approval. But we also must seek God's approval as well. And when it comes down to it, God's approval is the only approval you really need. Even if man doesn't approve of what you're doing, if God approves of it, you're all right. And sometimes we'll ask other people what we should do. And people will only give us what they know. And you may be talking to someone who hadn't even gotten the full knowledge of what the answer should be. You know, I often tell people, particularly people in the church, never get in the argument about the Bible with people who are not in the church or who don't know the Bible, because you can't win that argument. You can't win that argument. You can't argue with people who don't know the Bible. They'll ask you questions about the Bible. But if you're the only one that knows actually what goes on in the Bible, they will never understand your conversation. So you got to make sure that you put yourself in the right place for that. Okay, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who have been on the line, those who will hear this Bible study long after it's been recorded. We thank you, God, and we ask that you will continue to encourage us to seek your face, O Lord, to encourage us to humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways so that we will be in the right path with you. God, we don't want judgment to fall upon the nation. So we ask, God, that you will touch the leaders of the nation, that you will incline their hearts to do the right thing according to your word and according to your will, that the nation may prosper, that we will not falter as other nations have before us. Protect us and guide us. Enrich us as we continue to serve you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you.
Amen.
Y'all have a good
night.
God bless you. Good night.
Everyone,
good night.
Good night, everyone. Good night.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Our Father, which art in heaven.